We turn this morning in our Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. As we look at the third commandment and the calling to extol the name of God and not use it in a vain manner, we hear the words of God here in Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. We read God's Word that far. May God bless it to our hearts. In connection with this passage, as well as others to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 36 in the back of our Psalters on page 21. We treat the third commandment, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. We read question 99. What is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to worship God by fearing and honoring His glorious name. That's the central importance of the third commandment. We must use the name of God with fear, with reverence, so that He might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and glorified in all our works and in all of our ways. We know that God's names are a revelation concerning Himself. God makes Himself known in all of His glory to us through His names. God also gives us to bear or to carry those names so that we take upon ourselves the name Christian. And we're called then to carry that name, to bear it in a manner that gives glory and honor to Jehovah God. When we treat God's names lightly, or when we carry God's names without reverence and fear, God is highly displeased. And God's response toward those who curse and swear is death. Now that's significant, especially from this perspective. So often we don't think much of saying a swear word or hearing others swear. We treat it relatively lightly. God comes to us this morning impressing upon us the sinfulness of that light consideration. God's word requires that God's name be exalted. And cursing and swearing and taking God's name in a vain manner is that which is to be treated with utmost seriousness. Now this commandment again gives evidence that it's talking about more than just the external. More than that just which we speak. It's speaking of the heart. And it's speaking of the life of the child of God. And as we live unto God, we live in fellowship and communion with God. And as we live in the midst of this creation, we hear the voice of God. Psalm 29 emphasized that. God's voice is all about us. We hear that voice of God through all of creation. And that voice is extolling God's name, testifying, great is our God. Our God is so great, so glorious. We owe Him our all. But then even more powerfully, that voice comes to us through His Word. And it sets forth the greatness of Jehovah as our God, our personal God. And how will we receive? How will we respond to that voice? We stand before the one true God of heaven and earth who commands us to worship Him in the manner that He has ordained in His Word with His names. And we look at that now, exalting the name of the Lord. Noting, first of all, Jehovah's holy name. Secondly, the prohibition. What is it that's forbidden? And finally, the demand that God sets before us this morning. Jehovah's names reveal who and what He is. We use names in more than one sense. For the most part, our names just identify us. And they're merely a means by which we identify us from someone else. But we also can use names in a term, in a sense that they reveal some meaning or significance. And sometimes you've perhaps looked up your name and you find out, wow, your name means something. And you realize that, yeah, you can't even begin to attain the meaning of that name of yourself. But the idea of name is also used to refer to one's reputation. And that's more the idea here of the commandment. If someone asks you, do you have a good name in the community? They're not referring as to whether or not people like the sound of your name. They're talking about your reputation, your standing. In other words, what do people think about you? Your name is equivalent to you. When we sign our name on something, we're stating that we personally endorse or we approve whatever that is that's being set forth in the document. A person and his name are inseparable. And that's the point here of this commandment with regard to God. God cannot be separated from His names. We therefore take His names as a revelation of Himself, and we use those names with reverence and fear to exalt and to magnify Jehovah God. That inseparable nature between one's name and one's person is set forth especially in these two passages in Scripture. Proverbs 22 verse 1 states, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Emphasizing one's name as one's reputation, one's being. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 states, a good name is better than precious ointment. And then we understand too, when a man's name that is slandered, there's a slandering of his person. One's being is affected. And from that perspective, we begin to understand a bit the seriousness with which God takes this commandment. God stating that this commandment is so serious, and the Heidelberg Catechism strikingly interpreting it as understanding and teaching that there's no sin greater or more provoking to God. The idea that this sin touches God. It touches His being. It touches His nature. Now, all of the sin, all of the commandments touch God's being and nature in one way or another. But this name, when slandered, when misused, is then showing contempt for God. God's names express His being, His glory. and they reveal who and what He is. We can't identify God based on outward physical characteristics. But God gives us His names. And God's names set before us the greatness of His glory and His reputation that must be upheld and maintained. Now again, our names of themselves don't say anything about our reputation and don't demand a good reputation of us. Merely the fact of our name doesn't mean that the community hold us in high regard just because of that name. But God's names are different. And God's names capture and captivate the greatness of the glory that He has revealed to us. The Bible often talks about the fact that reverencing God's name is reverencing God. In other words, throughout the Bible, we find that name of God equated with God. His name revealed in all the works of His hands. His name especially revealed in His Word. So while we see the greatness of God all through creation, and we hear the fact that Jehovah God is God, it's especially the names we have revealed to us in the Bible. And you know, there are many different names. And you children are familiar with these names. We've talked about them in catechism. We've talked about them many times. First of all, God. God. That's a significant name. The first time that name comes up is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. That name already teaching us that God is eternal. Before even there was anything that was created, God was. And it's associated closely then with creation and the wonder of God's power and God's majesty as Creator. There's the name Lord. Lord especially comes in the context of Him being the Master, the ruler of all things. There is nothing outside of His control or dominion. All of creation reveals Jehovah. He is the Lord. And all of creation reveals the greatness that is due unto His name. The angels, in Isaiah's vision of Isaiah 6 verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." This God has done more than merely create a world that's filled with His glory. He also then rules it and He governs it in a marvelous way, a way that we can't even imagine, so that not a hair falls from our heads apart from His knowledge. So intimately He rules this whole creation, upholding everything. The spider, the insect, the animal, every single human in the whole world, ordering and ordaining all nations, all rulers, all the counsels and plans of men. He is Lord of all. And God displays His marvelous redeeming love through the name Jehovah, covenant God, a God that saves us in Jesus Christ, a God that shows His redeeming love for those who are lost of themselves. Jehovah, Malachi 3 verse 6, "For I am the Lord, Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." This Jehovah is our strength and our song. He's the one for whom we live. He's the one who in mercy looked upon us in our sin, forgave us, and gives us to know that nothing can separate us from the wonder of His love. God's name is in all of creation about us. We see the whole of the handiwork of creation stamped with the name of God. And we see His beauty, His order, His majesty. But especially God's name is stamped in our hearts by His Spirit as He gives us to know Himself as Jehovah, our covenant-keeping God. We could go on. Many, many names the Bible reveals, all revealing an aspect of the greatness of the glory of our God and testifying of the fact that this God, who is our God, stands exalted above everything of this creation. There is nothing to which He can be compared. But then there are the descriptive titles that the Bible gives concerning God. And again, so many of them, that He's Almighty, that He's the Most High God, that He is the God of all mercies, that He is the Father of love, that He's the God of all comfort, that He's the Holy One, that this God is the Lord of hosts, that He's the Everlasting One, that He's the Rock, that He's our Redeemer. And again, we could go on and on, all of the descriptive titles that the Bible gives concerning this great God and the marvelous nature of His goodness and mercy toward us sinners. And then there's His attributes. All of His attributes reveal the greatness of His name and of His glory. All His communicable attributes, those attributes that are shared with His people in Christ, as well as those attributes that are not communicated, that set Him apart again as the independent, eternal, all-knowing, all-present One. Jehovah God gives us through His commandments a revelation concerning Himself. And as we continue to walk through His commandments, each of the commandments reveals something concerning God, the greatness of His glory. This is who I am, God says to us. And because this is who I am, this is what you are to do. You are to exalt My name. You are to glorify My name. You are to extol My name. And you are to take My name upon your lips with fear and with reverence. Every one of God's works revealing the greatness of His glory. And God revealing Himself, especially then to you and to me as His children, through that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Making Himself known to us intimately and personally through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ as that Spirit has been poured into our hearts and lives within us. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. That's Acts 4 verse 12. We take that revelation and we hallow God. We exalt Him. We acknowledge His greatness, His glory, and His majesty. And God gives us then that name of Jesus so that we can know Him as our Father. We can know Him as the One who loves us, who tenderly leads and guides us, who desires to give us everything that we stand in need of and has the power to do so. Our Father, for Jesus' sake. God reveals Himself to us in the most personal of ways by sending us a Savior, and working in our hearts the joy and wonder of that salvation. He gives us to know, as the God of all mercy in Jesus Christ, your sin, every last one of your sins, have been forgiven. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, and you've been made worthy to live in fellowship and communion with the living God. The great God of heaven and earth has washed you. And He's embraced you in love and He's taken you into communion with Himself. And so when we hear the name Jehovah, our covenant-keeping God, we think of Jesus. And we think of the fact the only possibility that I can stand in any kind of fellowship or communion with this great God is because of Jesus. Because of what He did for me and because of the wonder of His love and His goodness. God gives us the good gift of language now and He gives us tongues so that we can take upon our lips His names with reverence, with joy, with thankfulness, and exalt Him and magnify Him. And as we do so, we confess that which is the central truth of this commandment. God is holy. His name is holy. What does that mean? Holiness always refers to two things. First of all, consecrated. And secondly, separated from. Consecrated to Himself and to His glory and to holiness. And completely separated from sin. This great God is completely devoted to Himself and to His own glory and to that which is right and pleasing in His sight. And He's completely separated from all sin. He is God. And He is holy. And He comes to you and He comes to me. And He says, I have made Myself known to you now by My Word and by My Spirit. He comes not to the world with this commandment. Remember, the commandments are written to His church. You whom I brought out of the land of Egypt into the joy and wonder of the fellowship of Canaan. Here is how I am to be worshipped. Worship me according to my names. Take those names upon your lips. Do so with fear and reverence. Do so in order to acknowledge that you have no other God. You have no other Savior. There is none else in whom you delight other than this great and glorious God who has loved you, given His own Son for you, and who is worthy then of all praise and all honor. God gives us His names so that we can know Him, glorify Him, and praise Him from our hearts as His covenant friends. Friends need to know one another's names. Friends talk together. God's names enable us to talk with Him and to make known the joy and the hope that we have in Him. What then is forbidden? What is prohibited? This commandment speaks of the taking of God's name in vain. A vain use of God's name is to take these great and glorious names that God has revealed and drag them down and to try to make them common. Try to make them insignificant, just ordinary. To bring them to the realm of man and to destroy the distinction then between what's holy and what's common. What's holy and what's sinful. Now, even though some of our names may be unusual, our names are common. Our names, again, do not distinguish us in any way by virtue merely of the name. We're not different from any other human being based simply on our name. The only difference is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God's names, by virtue of the nature of them, set God apart and demonstrate God's exalted place. So to take those names, those attributes, and now to make them common, and to use them without the consideration of the glory and honor of God is a vain use. The Catechism expands on this vain use of which we all find ourselves guilty. We may not by cursing or perjury or by rash swearing profane or abuse the name of God. We understand what cursing is. We swear. Sometimes even we incorporate God's name or God's attributes in our swearing and in our cursing. Or we use words that are closely related and intended really to acknowledge and to make use of God's name. We immediately recognize that violation. We hear someone taking God's name in vain. We hear someone swearing. And it must strike us. We must be burdened by it. That's the name of my God. That's the name of the one who's holy and righteous. And now they're taking that name and they're just using it in a careless and a profane manner. Perhaps they're using it in anger. Perhaps it's a way of trying to make themselves look better and others look bad. When God's name is used for our own advantage or for some kind of corrupt way to express our sinful emotions, we find ourselves guilty of violation of the third commandment. Again, we can take this lightly. We're not careful about how we talk. We think it's cool for us to use swear words in front of our friends and around others. We view it as somewhat minor, somewhat insignificant. After all, I was brought up that way. It's what I heard in the home. It's natural then that I continue to talk that way. God condemns that light-hearted and wicked minimizing of the seriousness of this sin. There is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His holy name. Now again, a profound statement that the Catechism makes. This is that which touches the being, the nature of our God. And therefore, this is that which is of high importance. Leviticus 24 records a serious situation in the Old Testament. Not long after God gave this commandment on Mount Sinai, there were two Israelites who got caught up in a fight. And as they're fighting, in the heat of the fight, one takes the name of God on his lips in a way that did not honor God. He blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. God's response was a swift death sentence. The people stoned him. At stake was the honor of God. Now again, we know that's the case with regard to other of the commandments as well. Adultery and others were given in the Old Testament a swift death sentence. At stake is the glory and honor of God. The angels in heaven ceaselessly praise and exalt Jehovah God. Shall not His children on earth do anything less? Now why is it that people take God's name or the name of Jesus Christ on their lips flippantly? There's only one answer. And the Catechism expresses it, and so does Scripture. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Our minds are carnal. And in our sinfulness, we're at enmity. We live in hatred toward God. And such is the expression of one whose nature is depraved. He hates God by nature, and therefore that shows itself in his unwillingness to exalt God and to give God the glory due unto His name. Now you know and I know that this sin comes to expression in so many different subtle ways in our lives. God is constantly speaking to us through His Word. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we focused on Him? Are we giving Him the glory that He reveals to us that He is worthy of? Are we obeying Him and by our obedience showing that thankfulness? Your wife talks to you. You don't pay attention. She gets frustrated with you. How much more, Almighty God? God talks with you. God communicates with you. How do you respond? How do you make use of His revelation? He reveals to you His glory, His greatness, His majesty. We take it for granted. We don't think much of it. We show that we're more focused on ourselves, more focused on our own lives. And we show that often by listening perhaps, maybe even just repeating His Word, but doing so without thought. We don't put much consideration into the words that we sing or the words that we use in prayer. Beloved, this commandment exposes our hearts. Are we living with fear and reverence, in awe before the great and glorious God of whom we are indebted to? Or are we in prayer, in song, thoughtlessly taking His name on our lips, not showing the reverence, the fear, the glory that is due unto His name? In worship, our mind wandering. When we read the Scripture, reading on His greatness, His glory, not focusing with the awe, the majesty, the reverence that we owe to this great God. And then there's silence. That strikes us to the heart. When the Catechism makes reference to that silence, and then also adds another question, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It's so easy for us to let people use God's name in vain around us without saying anything or doing anything about it. We let it happen. By silence, we allow those then to curse and swear, and we don't make an issue of it. The Catechism convicts us. You are as guilty as the one who's taking that name in vain. What are you doing about it? How are you showing your love to God? And ultimately, what it convicts us of is this, a lack of sensitivity. Do you love your God? Do you exalt and magnify Him? Or do you take Him for granted? And you don't even care. You're so hardened in your sin, it doesn't even strike you when His name is being used in a vain and wicked manner. This past week, maybe at a cafe or at work or at school, someone takes God's name in vain. What did you do? What did you say? What goes through your mind? Are you willing to respond? Does it offend and cut you to your heart and soul that someone is taking the name of your great God on His lips so vainly and so wickedly? Or again, are you hardened to it? You're so used to it, it's no big deal. It doesn't even affect you. Beloved, if the hearing of one taking God's name in vain does not cut us to the soul, we're guilty of the same sin. When it cuts to the heart, then we respond. We respond not with a holier-than-thou attitude. We respond in love. We respond with concern. We don't respond with sharp words of anger. Our concern is in defense of this great God whom we love, whom we serve, who has revealed to us His names, not to be used in this manner, but to be used in a way that gives reverence and fear to His holy name. We look back in shame sometimes. We wish we would have said something. We wish we would have stood up. And sometimes that shame gets a hold of us, even in a greater measure. Now, beloved, it's important too that we let go of that shame, that we confess that before the living God of heaven and earth, and that we are assured that our Lord Jesus Christ forgives us also those times when we, in silence, allowed His name to be profaned. And that we believe that the same glorious name in which we believe, in which we trust, is the name by whom our sin of cursing and swearing and our sin of silence is forgiven. It's altogether another thing to allow God's name to be cursed and sweared in situations where we have the power to control it. There are times when it's outside of our power. We can't do much to control it. The wicked have no control of their tongues. Their profanity flows forth like that which knows no limitation. But you can control whether or not you allow that profanity, that blasphemy, to come into your home through movies or television, through the radio, through your computers, through computer games, through your phones, through the internet. You can control what's going to come to a degree into the ears of your children, what they're going to see. You can control to a degree the friends that your children are going to hang out with. Are they hanging out with those who are using God's name in vain? You can control the songs that they're listening to. What kind of music are they listening to? Is it that which profanes the name of God? The songs of the world are laced with profanity. Is that what they're listening to? Is that what you're listening to? We can control some things. We can control our use of our phones, the use of devices. We can control the television, the radio. We can turn it off. We can shut it down. We can see to it that the computer games that our children are playing are not those that are filled with violence and with blasphemy. We can watch the presets of their radios in their cars. We listen and take note of the music that they're downloading and to which they're listening. Where do you young people want to go? With whom do you want to hang out? Are you filling your minds with the blasphemy, the wickedness, the cursing of the world? Do you love me more than you love your flesh? Is the word of God to us. Do you love me so much that you're willing to sacrifice? You're willing to give up things for the sake of my holy name? Or are you sacrificing my name on the altar of your own entertainment, your own desires, your own pleasures? Beloved, we cry out to God for mercy. We confess our sin again and our need for Christ to forgive us and to strengthen us in order that we might stand and withstand as those who are His children, who love Him, who delight in His name, and who seek to give glory to Him. God's name is also profaned by false prophecy. Isaiah 36 records the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, when Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And remember, wicked Rabshakeh of Sennacherib, he approaches Jerusalem and he speaks wicked words against Jehovah. He does so loud. He does so trying to make it so that the people will become fearful, emphasizing that the gods of the heathen, the gods of the wicked, are far stronger than Jehovah. He chides the people for trusting in Jehovah God. And he takes their God and he puts him on a level with all the gods of the nations around. Rabshakeh is guilty of blaspheming the name of God. God's power, God's sovereignty, he undermines and minimizes. God is promoted as a weak idol. He can't help you. Don't put your trust in Him. Beloved, when God's name, when His glory, when His truth is misrepresented, His name is profaned. In our day, God is brought then to the level of the idols of the heathen. When His name and His glory and His greatness is undermined. His uniqueness as Creator of all is denied. The fact that He is the sovereign ruler of all things is denied. And by doing so, man then tries to bring God down. Using His name in vain. Many promote another gospel. A gospel that exalts man, not God. A gospel that makes God dependent on man. This is a denial of the third commandment. It's blasphemy. Now, beloved, this sin is a common sin. It's a sin that's found regularly among God's children. The Antichrist's coming is going to be characterized by blasphemies. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme His name and His tabernacle and them that dwell therein, in Revelation 13, verse 6. The devil is preparing for the end of all things by doing everything in his power to undermine God's greatness, God's glory, and God's name. He sows a hardening of sin and a hardening of society so that there's no reverence for God's name. There's no reverence for His greatness. And so that men and women more and more become hardened to sin. In years past, there was some sensitivity. Politicians wouldn't speak in a certain manner. Now, it doesn't matter. And that's the goal of the devil. To make it so that God's name can be blasphemed and men are hardened. Not even concerned. Nominal Christianity is already devoid of the fear of God. The world has no fear of God. And rapidly, that day is approaching when God's name will not be treated with any sort of reverence whatsoever. A sad thing to observe. But we know a sign of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But among His children and among His church, there is a crying out with repentance. And there's a confessing of sin. And there's a desire to exalt and to magnify that name above every name. Will there be faith found when Christ returns? God assures us there will. He will preserve His own. And He will give them the grace to glorify and to exalt His name and to give Him the glory that is due unto Him. Again, we're inclined to minimize the seriousness of it. Jehovah God emphasizes this is serious. We stand before Him in humility. We would perhaps list the commandments in a different order than the Heidelberg Catechism tries to emphasize. There is no sin more provoking. This sin touches on the very being of God. The other sins are somewhat private, perhaps, in our lives. This sin now is made public in our lives, as we're called to be a witness of this great, glorious God. And now our witness is affected by our taking of His name on our lips. By God's grace, we take that name with godly care and with fear, with reverence. What is it that God sets before us as His children? What did God do to extol the greatness of the glory of His name? Instead of dealing with you and with me as we deserve, after Adam fell into sin, and as we in him gave ourselves over to the pursuit of the lie, and the pursuit of blasphemy, Jehovah God gave His own Son. And He gave His own Son to die in our place. God would glorify and magnify His name through the giving of His own Son. He would be willing to curse His own Son for your and my sin. And Jehovah God then placed the curse that we deserved on our Lord. And He took that curse upon Himself. He bore it perfectly. And He paid the price that we deserved. Jesus Christ brought glory to the name of God, walking in perfect obedience, maintaining God's name His whole life long, and giving His life for the sake of His flock. God determined that He would glorify His name through the wonder of election. That He would exalt His name in the wonder of choosing to Himself a people. And of necessity then ordaining others to everlasting destruction. That He would exalt and magnify His name through the cross by sending His own Son to demonstrate the greatness of the glory of His name. And Jesus Christ walked that way. He walked that way honoring, exalting the name of God, unlike anyone who has ever lived or ever will. By God's grace, in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. And by God's grace, we have been given a life that is from above. The life that we live is not an earthly life that seeks to bring God down to our level. The life that we live is a spiritual life. It's a life that's from above. It's a life that acknowledges how great our God is. And so we take on our lips the name Father. And we do so with reverence and awe, understanding what it means to confess God as our Father. That His own Son was willing to die for me in order that I might know Him as the one who loves me eternally and who will preserve and keep me forever. We take God's names upon our lips with a sense of God's grace and God's mercy. That God is good. That He's not just the greatest. He's not just the one who is best. That He is good. And that in His goodness, He has seen fit to forgive me and to save me and to exalt me to heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And when we take upon our lips God's names and God's attributes, we think about what it is that we're considering. What does it mean that God loves me? What does it mean that God is gracious to me? What does it mean that God is merciful, that He circles me with His mercy, and that He upholds me with His everlasting arms? And beloved, as we take upon our lips then His name in response to our thought, in our consideration of His greatness and His glory, how will you speak of this God? How will you speak of this God who sent His own Son for you? This God who loves you and preserves and keeps you, who will never leave or forsake you. By God's grace, we praise Him. We exalt His name. We have been delivered from the bondage of death and sin, and we have been given to know joy and everlasting life. And we will glorify and honor His name. Now, how do we do that? How will we glorify the name of God? First of all, we will give Him the glory that is due unto His name. What shall I render to the Lord for all the blessings that He's done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call on His name. I come to Him in prayer and I make known His greatness and His glory. And I look to Him as the one who's my helper, my Savior, my deliverer. When I'm hurting, when I have great need, when my life is not going the way that I would desire it to go, and when I'm filled with despair, I turn to Him and I call upon His name, believing that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will preserve and He will keep me. He will give me the grace that I stand in need of. I don't look to a creature. I don't look to man. I lean on Him and on the greatness of His glory. I worship Him. I give Him all praise. I glorify Him when I obey His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are the revelation of Himself and of His greatness. And we count it a privilege to be able to know Him through those commandments. Now there are times when we obey for ourselves. Then we confess our selfishness and our sinfulness. We obey just to get ourselves ahead. We obey out of thankfulness. We obey to give Him glory and to give Him honor. We glorify God by taking the revelation He has given to us and spreading it to others. We teach it to our children. When we hear our children taking that name of God in vain, we reprimand them, we correct them, we teach them the proper use of God's name. We reverence and we glorify God by being a witness to those around us concerning the greatness of this God. When someone does take His name, we say, "Do you know what you just said? Do you understand the seriousness of your language?" And we testify of the truth concerning this great God and His glory. And we do so in humility, acknowledging we are sinners. And this is what He's done for me. He saved me. He's given me to know that my sins have been forgiven. We seek to build one another up with the knowledge of God and His name. And in that way, we glorify Him. Sharing with one another the promises of God. Reminding one another of God's names and God's attributes and God's works. And as we do so, exalting and praising His name. But ultimately, beloved, we love God. We love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's the heart of it. As is the heart of all of God's commandments. What does it mean for me to love God? Not just to honor Him, not just to obey Him, to love Him. Not just to respect Him, to love Him. And to live in the enjoyment of the wonder of His revelation out of that love. We thank Him that nothing happens by chance in my life. We thank Him that the devil, as powerful as he is yet under the control of Jehovah God. And that nothing can separate me from the wonder of His love. We thank God, even for the things that hurt us, even for the troubles that He sends, knowing that this God loves me. And out of love for Him, I give Him glory. And through my pain, through my sorrow, through my tears, I thank Him, knowing that He knows what I need and that He is directing all things for my good. The phrase, "take," thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word "take" is significant. And I want to close with that. The word "take" has literally as its Hebrew connotation the idea of carry. God says, "I've taken myself and I've exalted my name. I've exalted it above all things." Now, Jehovah God, in Jesus Christ, lays that name upon us. He gives us to carry His name. He makes us the recipients of His glory, His greatness in a creaturely way. We're Christians. We carry the name of God. How will you carry that name? Whatever you do, wherever you go, you're carrying God's name. And God says, "Don't carry my name in a vain manner. In a manner that makes it so that God's name is merely common. Carry my name in such a way that it exalts and magnifies and gives glory unto me." When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're on the playground, when you're on the bus, you're carrying the name of God. Some of you wear necklaces that have a cross on them. You're carrying the name of God. And you're carrying that where you go, and others see that. Remember, you're carrying God's name in the dark. When you're just in your room and all you have is your phone with you, you're carrying God's name. You're carrying God's name no matter where you are. Don't become an occasion for blasphemy. Don't carry that name without the awareness of your calling before God. But more than that, beloved, realize the wonder of it, the glory of it, the joy of it. Jehovah God has adopted me and taken me into His family. He's not ashamed to set His name upon me by His grace. And He's given me then a new song to sing in my heart. And He's not embarrassed of me. He forgives me and He strengthens me by His Spirit so that I can continue in the midst of this life to bear that glorious name as part of His family. Our nature is to blaspheme. It's to slander. It's to bring God down. It's to make Him dependent upon us. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to put entertainment and our entertainment above God's name. By God's grace, He forgives. And by God's grace, He lifts us and gives us to understand your sins have been forgiven. The bondage to sin has been broken. And though you wrestle with that old man of sin until you die, you are a new creature in Christ. And you are to bear my name in love for my glory. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. Strengthen us that we might ever live in the consciousness of the greatness of Thy glory. And as we go back to work in this coming week, and as we busy ourselves in the labor to which Thou dost call us and in school, grant unto us the grace by which we might bear that name with joy and with thankfulness, with boldness, in thanksgiving and in love, crying out to Thee for mercy, that Thou wilt forgive us our lack of reverence, our lack of godly fear, and that Thou wilt in Thy grace not only forgive us, but strengthen us, that more and more we might abound in the service of Thy great name and Thy glory. Amen.